Well, it's good to have you here today. And we certainly miss our brethren who are traveling or otherwise hindered in being here today. But we're glad you're here. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Salmo 119. And we'll be looking at verses 97 to 100. 97 to 100. David says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts." It's very clear that David enjoys an active participation in the Word of God. He's involved in a very personal way. He personalizes the Word of God. You can see that David is growing and developing in his understanding of and application of God's Word. It's more to him than a 5-minute quickie devotion. He meditates. Look in those verses. Meditation is mentioned. His understanding is mentioned. His observing is mentioned. Those are words that convey on purpose activity. He gives himself to these tasks as it has to do with the Word of God. He begins this portion that we just read in verse 97, "How I love thy law." What we love and what we hate reveal who we are. What is it that you hate? What is it that you love? Those two words describe one's focus in life. What you hate is revealed by the way you treat certain people or certain things, certain concepts, certain ideas. What you love is manifested by the attention you give and the sacrifices you make for the person, perhaps, that you love. David said, "Oh, how I love thy law." He cherishes it. It is something precious to him. Children know when they are loved or when they are not loved. Husband and wife should have that love that God has required, particularly husbands, love your wife. And you manifest that love. So if we love the Word of God, it's going to be evident. It's going to be evident by how much time we spend. It's going to be evident by how much energy we expend in our mind to comprehend it and to apply it in our life. It's going to be primarily evidenced by our obedience to it. How I love thy law. David is giving a deep expression of his feelings of delight that he has in the Word of God. There are other places in Psalms where David gives elaborate expression concerning the Word of God. Turn with me to Psalm 19. We referenced that last week, I believe. Salmo 19, versículo 7 a 10. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10. Here we see David's high esteem for God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, which by the way is another title for the Word of God, is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Such an elaborate description of the Word of God. Do we find the Word of God to be that to us? I hope so. You see, David is so in love with the Word of God, wherever we turn in some of his Psalms, we see that David is unable many times to restrain expressing his deep love for God's Word. I wonder what caused him to love it so much. I believe one of the things that caused him to love it so much is because God ministered to David through his Word. I'm amazed sometimes in doing the prison ministry how much our brethren that we minister to there in prison have such a deep appreciation for the Word of God. They are eager to get the Bible and read it. They are eager to have good, solid Christian books and study them and read them. Why? Because in the situation they're presently in, it's the only thing that will minister to the deep needs of their heart and of their life. And I've even had some of them, they will tell me, hey, you know, once in a while I'll watch TV, but many have told me, I don't care anything about watching television. Why? Because it's empty. It's entertainment, yes, but it doesn't do anything for you in the deepest needs of your heart. So David, as a man, as a believer, experienced a couple of things that I want to mention. He experienced the reality of God's Word, but he also experienced the spirituality of God's Word. There's more to God's Word than just the ink that puts it on the paper. God's Word has a spiritual impact on us if we are aware of God's using it in our life. It becomes a source of spiritual reality. Now, I've used those two words again, but reverse them in order. I might have written a very elaborate letter to Loretta, but that letter was not spiritual. Only God's Word qualifies as being spiritual. It is God's Word. And because God is a spirit, His Word is spiritual. His Word has a way of speaking to our spirit, our soul. And that's what makes it so relevant to us as believers. Now, let's take a person who is not a believer, or let's take a person who may be a professing believer, but not a real believer. Claiming to be a Christian, professing to be a Christian, when in reality there's not been any work of saving grace. There are many such people. Such a person may read the Word of God and gain a lot of factual knowledge, times, places, dates, characters, history. It's all there. But that's all he gets. Unless God is pleased to use that word to bring him to himself. And when God does that, God does use His Word to bring people to be aware of their lost condition and of the provisions that God has made. But it's based on God quickening that Word, making it alive. It's not just ink on page. Again, the spirituality of the law. Believers, reading the Word of God, deriving spiritual food, spiritual benefit to their soul through that Word, literally comes down to the reality that a true believer would not be able to live without the Word of God. This is kind of illustrative of what I want to say. We had a migrant ministry there in North Carolina. And each year the migrants would come and work. We ministered to them. We gave them Bibles. And many were so glad to receive them. I've had some of the migrants with tears in their eyes say, "This is the first Bible I have ever had." There was one gentleman that kept coming back every year, every summer. He was a regular migrant with that group. And I got pretty well acquainted with him and gave him a Bible, and he was very appreciative of that Bible. Early one Saturday morning, very early, about 5 in the morning, he called me. And he had just arrived at the bus station. And he says, "Hermano, aquí estoy en Rocky Mountain. ¿Me puedes dar un rate al campo? Por 5 en la mañana." I said, "Sí, hermano, pero más después, a little later, you know, I'll be down, I'll come after you." So I went down to the bus station, met him, and there was another migrant who was going to go further north. But he didn't have a Bible, and he was talking to this migrant, and he found out that he had a Bible, and he was trying to get him to give him his Bible. And I came up on that dilemma, and I said, "Go ahead and give him your Bible. We'll give you another one." He was holding his Bible. He looked at it. "But this is my Bible. This is my Bible." And I finally convinced him, if he would just give his Bible to this guy, we would furnish him another one, which we did. But there's something there to be said, because he treasured, and I think he didn't want to give it up for fear that he might not really get another one. He had that one in his hands. But the illustration simply is to say that he cherished his copy of the Word of God. The Christian, the true believer, the spiritually alive person finds great delight in the Word of God. We read a moment ago from Psalm 19. How did David show that delight? He said, "It's perfect. It restores the soul. It makes the wise," making the wise the simple wise. He goes on as we read. He had many descriptions of the Word of God, and it was precious to him. You see, how does the unbeliever think about the Word of God usually? "Oh, I don't want to read it. It's too strict. It's looked upon as bondage. Too many requirements." And dear ones, the very bondage that we find as such is our freedom. And then interesting, for the man of God who understands it and sees the value of what that is saying, is setting him free from the guilt of sin, setting him free from the bondage of sin, setting him free from sorrow and hopelessness and all of that makes the Word of God precious. Well, do you love it? Why do you love it? Do you love it because it testifies of Christ, of God, of the Holy Spirit, because it testifies of you, of His law? Do you love it because it testifies of the Holy Spirit that's there to draw near and minister to us and be our comforter. Do you behold the glory of the Lord? Well, those are so many, many reasons why we love the Word of God. Do you memorize the Word of God? How precious it is to be able to recall those wonderful truths, passages that you have memorized. When a copy of the Bible is not readily available, nor could you read it if you had one, you might be in the dark. You might be driving down the freeway. You might be in a crowd of people. Various situations, but if you've tucked it away in your heart, it's there. You can bring it to your mind and you can recite it and you can think about it and you can pray about it. What a wonderful thing for it to be found in my heart. David said, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee." He memorized it, I believe, and saw that as a help in the time of temptation. Well, there's another truth that we have to consider. I want to put this very simply, hopefully, because there's another aspect of our being able to comprehend and understand the Word of God as God would have us to. And that is that between the individual and God, there must be reconciliation between God and man. Now that reconciliation was wrought by Christ, but it has to be an individual reconciliation, that you're brought into favor with God. Because you see, until that happens, there's a sense in which we are God's enemies. We're at war with God. And part of coming to the point of being able to see the actual meaning of the word and have it applied to our heart and life is that now we come to that point of being reconciled with God. There's not that tension. Two individuals can be, what we say, at odds with each other. And how much communication is there going to be? How much friendship? How much whatever? As long as there's enmity between the two. So in order for that to change, there has to be reconciliation. You have to bring them together. Rod Mays, associated with Ligonier Ministries, speaks of reconciliation. He said the word describes God's movement toward men and implies that there's a need for an end to enmity and animosity or malice. In Isaiah, we read, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear." That needs to be corrected. Radical repair needs to take place in bringing God and man together in order for man to be able to comprehend what God is saying and for God to be able to communicate to that individual. Based upon true reconciliation, then there becomes receptivity to the Word of God. It will be received in the mind and in the heart. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 18. Santiago, capítulo 1, versículo 18. James chapter 1, verse 18. In the exercise of his will, okay, I'll let you have it. Do you have it? James 1, 18. In the exercise of his will, that's God, he, God, brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among the creatures. In other words, James is telling us here that it was the Word of God that God was pleased to make effective in bringing us savingly to Himself. That puts a great deal of high priority on the Word of God. God will use His Word. But that tells us something else. What God uses to bring us to Himself, God will continue to use to minister to us as His people. It's not discarded at the point of salvation. By no means, it becomes an absolute necessity. So it stands to reason here that God effectively uses Word to bring me into a saving relationship with Him. How is He going to continue to minister to me? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Primero de Pedro 2, versículo 2. 1 Peter 2, 2. Like newborn babes, long for, desire, what? The pure milk of the Word. Why? So that you may grow in respect to salvation. What happens when a baby doesn't get his bottle right away? He lets you know. He desires that milk. He cries. And nothing was going to stop it, except he gets the bottle. Peter says, be like that. Be like that. Like a newborn wanting the bottle. Energetically cry for it. Why? That you may grow. And it's that same word. The pure milk of the word that you may grow. Becomes our very substance of spiritual life. And without it, there's going to be no growth. And that's why we need to highly cherish, and I know we do, the emphasis that we endeavor, by God's help, to put on the matter of the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, to make it available for you. And we encourage you to read the Word of God. We encourage you to read good, solid books. It will help you. That's the Word of God. Now, David knew all of these things that we're talking about. They were real. David reaped a harvest of benefits from God's word. What were some of them? He became wiser than his teachers himself. Not speaking of extraordinary gifts as a prophet, but of his knowledge gained by ordinary means. The same means that you and I have today. Only more so, because David did not have the benefit of the New Testament, just the Old Testament. Some of the books, limited, of the Old Testament. Well, how did David attain this wisdom? Primarily, by meditation. By meditation. And we're going to be dealing with meditation in our service, our main service today. So I'll not elaborate on it. It's a part of our Christian life. There's one other thing we can say about David's psalm. It's obvious that he was obedient to the word of God. And that's something we need to give a lot of thought to. We ought to seek how to obey God's word, how to put it into practice. We want to be very careful that we do not take lightly the Word of God. And the way we show our seriousness about it is to put it into practice in our daily life. Obey it. Obedience. And I trust that God will help us as we hear the Word of God preached, as we hear it taught, as we give personal time and reading to that Word. I think I'll just make one comment and then we'll close, because we're going to focus pretty much on meditation in our service. What does it mean to meditate? Well, it means to take a certain truth, focus your thoughts upon that truth, so as to discover its full meaning and implications. So you're giving serious thought to that text. What does it say? What does it say to me? What does it require of me? How can I implement it? How can I apply it in my daily life? In other words, it's hands-on. It should have your fingerprints on it, so to speak. And God will teach you and show you how to do that. Brother Dick Mercado, head of the Mexican Gospel Mission where we served, had an unusual expression in Spanish. One time I was talking to him about a guest speaker, and how many times he was going to speak during his visit. And Brother Mercado made the statement, "Hermano, tenemos que sacar todo del jugo." He was hablando de un hermano que iba a predicar. Y en una discusión de cuántas veces va a predicar durante la visita. Y hermano Mercado me dijo, "Hermano, tenemos que sacar todo el jugo en la oportunidad que tenemos." That's meditation. Esta es meditación. Con este texto, con este versículo, quiero sacar todo el jugo. No poquito, hasta todo. We need to squeeze that verse for all of its worth. We get everything we can get out of it, and guess what? When you do that, there's still more. There's still more to be had. Okay, we're early, but that's okay. We can enjoy some visitation with one another, and then we'll be having our service at the regular time. Let's pray. Michael, why don't you dismiss us in prayer?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this time of learning from your word. Pray that you help us meditate upon it and help us prepare ourselves for the second hour of worship. Pray that as we are dismissed at this time, that we will keep your truths in our mind and heart, Lord, and that we might meditate upon them, Lord, and that our fellowship might be pleasing to you. Lord, we pray that you might go with us throughout this day. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.